The title of the message is somewhat twofold this evening. As we continue our study of the book of Acts, I have titled it, Inside the Heart of a Shepherd. But it could also be given the title tonight, Four Ways to Help Your Pastor. The text that is before us was primarily written in the context to preachers. So as we examine what is before us, the instruction given by Paul to preachers, to pastors, to shepherds, it allows all of us as lay people and as pastors and preachers to be able to look inside the heart of a shepherd, to understand how that we can help the man of God and help the pastor in the work of the ministry. And so as we look at this text this evening, it's my prayer that you will better understand how you can be a help to your pastor. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Now, we are in the middle, as way of review here in Acts chapter 20. We're in the middle of one of Paul's farewell speeches as he comes to the conclusion of his missionary journeys. He has concluded his first journey, his second journey, and he will soon conclude his third missionary journey in preparation for his journey to Jerusalem. Now, this particular admonition is addressed to the Ephesian pastors. In the context, it can be applied to pastors all around the world today, but as he's writing, he is addressing the pastors that particularly ministered in Ephesus, the Ephesian pastors. It is special to the heart of Paul because these pastors whom he is addressing are most in part men who he had led to the Lord. He had discipled them in the Word of God. He had trained them specifically for 3 years. And now he is leaving them never again to return to Ephesus. We see that fact in verse number 25. Look at it with me in Acts chapter 20, verse 25. And now Paul said, "Behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." Now, this is relative to the fact that Paul is getting older. He knows that his life is coming to an end. His ministry is concluding. And as he moves on from Ephesus to Jerusalem, after spending those 3 years there training them in the gospel ministry, preparing them in seminary, if you will, for the pastoring that they would achieve, there comes this emotional moment in Paul's life where he says, "Hey, I'm moving on, and the facts are the facts. You're not going to see me again. I'm going to leave this life. I'm not only leaving Ephesus, I'm going to die soon, and you'll no longer be able to see me." And so as he's wrapping up this farewell speech, in these 14 verses here that concludes Acts chapter 20, he gives those Ephesian pastors and us today much of the responsibility and priorities of the pastor. Now, we know this is not the only text in the Bible that lists for us the responsibilities and the requirements of the man of God. Much of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, which is known as the pastoral epistles, are given to show us the qualifications, if you will, of a pastor, of a preacher, of the work of the man of God. But in these 14 verses, I believe we can summarize what those other epistles share for us as Paul gives them this farewell admonition, this encouragement to continue on in the ministry as he has modeled it for them and taught them. So through the context, though it is addressed to pastors, each of us here tonight can learn a great deal about our relationship with the Lord. But not only our relationship with the Lord, we can be reminded about our relationship with the pastor. Now, I got to be honest with you tonight. Preaching a message about your relationship with a pastor is probably one of the most difficult messages I can preach. It's a whole lot easier if I was preaching this to another church tonight, all right? Because I could be as honest as I know how to honest to be and probably use some of you as an illustration. But because I'm preaching a message like this to our own people tonight, it comes with great humility, great caution, in prayer and hoping you understand that this is not just something I want you to do for me, but it's to help you as you grow in your relationship to the Lord, that you understand that relationship God wants you to have with a pastor. Because the truth of the matter is, this may be the last message I ever preach. the Lord could call me home and you'll have to usher in another preacher and another pastor. And it's important that we understand that God, what He expects, not only in the responsibility of pastors, but in the relationship that I'm to have with the man of God. And so as we look into the heart of the shepherd tonight, I want us to discover some ways that we can help the pastor better understand his role, his ministry in our lives. There's great misunderstanding today of what a pastor is for. And understand tonight that the pastor is not your little gopher. The pastor's not Superman who can just snap his fingers and wave a magic wand and everything's just going to miraculously fit back. The pieces are going to fit back together in your home. That's not what a pastor can do. Matter of fact, there's nothing super about a pastor. I'm just a human like you, just flesh and bones like you, with the calling of God to lead the flock. So don't misunderstand the role of a pastor tonight. I want to help you as we examine this role, how you can better help me and better help whoever follows me and whatever God's plan is for my life. Number one, I think it's important that we pray for the walk of the shepherd. Church, you need to pray for the walk of the shepherd. Verses 25 through 28 deal with this particularly. But of all relationships that exist in life, the believer's most important relationship is his walk with God. As I preach to you, as I did this morning, especially toward fathers about having a walk with God, you need to understand that I too am preaching to myself. As the old preachers used to say back in the day, I'm pointing one finger to you and three right back at me. I mean, the message for you is a message for me. And just like you need to walk with God, I need to walk with God. While we have many relationships, and I have many relationships and many titles that I carry in my life, I have the relationship or title of husband and the title of dad and the title of counselor and the title of soul winner and title of this and title of that. Listen, of all these relationships that exist in our life, the most important relationship is our walk with the Lord Jesus. And my wife is a very important relationship. As a matter of fact, outside of the Lord, she is the most important relationship that I have. I often tell people my priorities are this: my personal relationship with God, my partner relationship with my wife, my parental relationship with my children, and then my pastoral relationship with our church. Those are the priority relationships that I have in my life. And so above any of those, above my wife, above my children, above you, is my personal walk with the Lord. That's everybody's priority. No matter whether you serve in ministry in this church or on staff of this church or whether you work where whatever your occupation or career may be, your most important relationship is your walk with God. And Paul addresses the walk of the shepherd in two aspects, both dealing with purity. And as we look at these, I just want to encourage you to pray for your pastor's walk with God. Pray for Brother Jared's walk with God. I said it this morning, everything we are is a product of our walk with God. And how I lead this church is a direct result of my walk with God. And how Brother Jared leads our music ministries and our youth ministries is a direct result of his walk with God. And on we can illustrate this. And so one of the ways you can help me is not necessarily pray for my preaching, although I want you to do that. And not necessarily pray for our administrative abilities, although I want you to do that. I want you to personally pray for my walk with God, that God will help me to be pure and holy and godly, that I'll walk with him without distraction and interruption or attack from Satan. I'm telling you tonight, the devil is putting his target on the back of pastors. And he's going to discourage the church of God when he defeats the man of God. And what I need of you is prayer every day of my life. Every day of your life, pray for my walk with God. It'll stay real and genuine, that it won't get mechanical. And I'm just being very clear to you because sometimes, I believe Brother Eric could attest to this, though he's not pastor in this stage. He's served as an assistant pastor and in many ways have administrated the local church. And sometimes you can get so in the routine of ministry. And it can get mechanical, the things that you do. And even soul winning at times can get mechanical. Well, it's Tuesday or it's Saturday. I got to go knock on the door and pass the tract. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Romans 12, Romans 3, 23, Romans 6, 23, Romans 5, 8, Romans. And we go right through the mechanics. And if we're not careful as we're living this life, as we're serving in this life, we forget to hone in on our walk with God. We neglect our relationship with the Lord. And what I need you to do for me is to pray for my walk with God. Pray that that walk will be real and genuine. And he mentions the aspects of that walk with God and dealing with purity as he challenges those preachers' walk with God. Number one, he says purity of conscience. And so one of the ways you can help pray for me in my relationship with God and my walk with God is that I will have a purity of conscience. Look at verse number 25. He said, or just go down to verse 26. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Here it is, very interesting, verse 28a. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Before he ever gets into the responsibility of a pastor in relation to his work in the ministry and his leading the flock and feeding the flock and all these type of things, he says, you first and foremost need to take heed unto yourselves. You need to look at your own relationship, your own life. You need to make sure it's pure. And he says, pray for the purity of conscience. Paul said, I've been pure. He had never been guilty of suppressing the truth, as he said in verse 27. Look at it. He said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We have a lot of preachers today that are declaring the counsel of God, but they're not declaring all the counsel of God. There are a lot of preachers, if you will, that have a message, but they're not preaching the whole counsel of God. And so they have suppressed the truth. They have quieted the truth. And for a reason of fear, for a reason of not wanting to offend or win people over, whatever the case may be, they're not preaching the whole counsel of God. And so Paul said, hey, I am pure in my conscience because I know I have preached to you from Genesis to Revelation, if you will. I preached the whole Bible, the whole doctrine, the whole counsel. I have not left anything uncovered. I have not suppressed any message that God wanted you to hear. I am pure from the blood of all men because I have preached to you the whole counsel of God. He was pure in his conscience, pure from the blood of all men. And that, my friend, is something we need to understand, not only in the pastor's life, but in our own personal lives. Are you pure from the blood of all men? Do you have a clear conscience tonight knowing that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do in your relationship with Him? Do you have a clear conscience tonight knowing that you've witnessed to those whom God told you to witness? That you've shared your faith with those who need the gospel? Do you have that clear conscience tonight that if Jesus were to come back at the end of this very service, that you've done everything in your ability to win your neighbors to the Lord and win your family to Christ and bring others to the Lord Jesus? That's what Paul's saying. He said, I have a pure conscience because I know in my heart I have done everything I need to do to bring people to Jesus. Do you have that purity? I mean, if you left your job tonight, if you left your family, your neighbors tomorrow, would you have a clear conscience regarding your witness for Christ? Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, Paul wrote, and herein do I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And our church is very unique, and I make no apologies for our church. I'm glad to be a fundamental independent Baptist that stands for the whole counsel of the Word of God, that we're not going to suppress the truth here or just tickle the ears of people who want to be comfortable in the house of God, and we don't intend to make anybody mad or upset anyone. But if the Bible says it, bless God, we're going to teach it, we're going to preach it, and we're going to instruct it in our lives. And so we need to pray for one another that God will give us a clear conscience in our witness. And pray for the pastor that God will keep him pure in his ministry and pure in his message and pure in his witness for the Lord Jesus. Not only purity of conscience, Paul deals with purity of character. Purity of character. Read to you just a moment ago, but look at it in verse 28. Very interesting here. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. He said, pastors, among all of your priorities, and let me tell you something, pastors have a lot on their plate. A lot, a lot, a lot. I was trying to explain some things to my wife not too long ago, and Brother Carl, you'll understand this. Some people get the luxury of clocking out at the end of a work day. You have never clocked out. I don't get that luxury. I ain't going to lie to you. There have been some days I wish I could clock out. I told my wife, we need to go on one of them cruises again because they don't let you turn on the cell phone when you're on the cruise. And Paul's saying, listen, you're going to have a lot of responsibilities. You're fixing to enter into a calling that God has placed in your life where you'll never get to clock out. You're going to get calls late at night. You're going to get emails when you're on the West Coast, when you're not even in town. You're going to get people who need you. But understand this, among all of your responsibilities, your number one priority is to take heed unto yourself. Your number one responsibility is your character. A pastor and preacher of the gospel must always be on guard in relation to his character. We have an adversary who seeks to devour us, and he launches, I believe tonight, particular attacks against pastors and preachers to destroy their lives and influence them for Christ. I could tell you story after story after story tonight how that the devil has defeated a man of God and defeated a pastor, and in result has caused that church to weaken its lives and be discouraged, and in some cases close their doors. And I believe it's true. Whenever these things come into the life of the family of a man of God, it affects everybody that serves together in that local church. That's why we hear often in our culture more than we have even in recent years of men falling in the ministry. Moral failure. Why? Because the devil may put one gun on your life. He puts two on mine. And that's not because I'm somebody special tonight. But he knows if he can bring me down in a moral failure, some of you are going to be defeated. And there are even people today that I know who are not even in church today, not necessarily in relation to our church, but not in church today. People I've known throughout the years because of the moral failure of a pastor or the difficulty of a man of God in the pulpit or whatever the case may be. And so he says to these preachers, preachers, take heed unto yourself. When you're worrying about other people's character, don't forget your own character. When you're trying to fix everybody else's family, don't forget your own family. When you're trying to help everybody else's teenagers, don't neglect your own teenagers. He said, take heed unto yourself. Pastor, what does that have to do with me? Hey, you need to take heed to your character and pray for mine. Pray for mine. Pastors are to guard their purity, their character, reputation every day. Take heed unto themselves. Identifies the pastor's priority in maintaining his personal walk with God and his ministry to his family first. I'm thankful that our church allows me to be the pastor that helps me minister to my family first. Your allowance in my ministry to my family helps me minister to you better. I'm glad I have a wife tonight that doesn't hate the ministry because she has a husband that pastors her first. And that's what Paul say. Take heed to yourself. Be pure in your walk with God. And as a church family, I encourage you, pray for the walk of the shepherd. Before we ever give the responsibilities of the shepherd, we look at the heart of him, his character, his purity, his reputation. And on your prayer list, I hope my name's there. But off to the side, would you please write the walk of our pastor, his relationship with God. Pray for the walk of the shepherd. Number two, what's the other thing I can do? He encourages them to support the work of the shepherd. We're looking inside the heart of a shepherd, and we look at his walk with God. Now we're going to see his work for God. And our responsibility as a local church is not only to pray for his walk, but to support his work. And so after Paul challenges the pastors there in Ephesus to keep their walk pure before the Lord, he proceeds to remind them of their responsibilities, of their work and the priorities of their ministry. And it's really threefold here in Acts chapter 20. Number one, the work of the shepherd involves protecting the flock. Protecting the flock. Look at verse 28. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock." Take heed, not only to yourself, but take heed to the flock. Protect not only your character and your purity, but protect the flock's character. And protect the flock's purity. Protect the flock, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 says. Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. But we don't like that terminology. We like to butt against the fact that God has put someone in my life that I am to submit to. And I know of some husbands, man, when you preach on wives submitting to your husband, I mean, hey, man, preacher, get it, preacher, hey, man, come on. I mean, they'll shout the house down. But when you say, husbands, men, you're to submit to the role of the pastor, they sit there like a knot on the log. That same submission that wives are to submit to their husbands is the same submission that the church is to submit to the pastor. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. They protect the flock. They watch the flock as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. You'll never show me one time in the Bible where anybody in this church will answer for Laurel Baptist Church except for me. Hebrews 13, 17 says, one day, do you consider the load on the shoulders of a pastor? One day, every pastor will stand before the Lord Jesus and give an account with how he led the flock. That's why we're concerned about doing it God's way here and not man's way. That's why we're going to follow the Bible way and not the world's way. Why? Because I'm not going to stand before you and give an account, and you're not going to stand before God on behalf of this church and give an account. It'll be me who will stand before God and give an account for how this church went. He said, you're to protect the flock. Now, why do I need to protect the flock? Why do pastors need to protect the flock? Number one, just to give you these two things are there in your notes. Number one, because of the valuable possession of Christ. Verse 28 says that he had purchased the church with his own blood. And the church belongs to God. It's not my possession. It is the possession of the church. And the reason why God wants the shepherd to protect the flock is not because the shepherd owns the flock, but God owns the flock. And it's his valuable possession. And he has given the authority and the leadership of the pastor to lead the flock and protect the flock. It's equivalent, the idea here in verse 28 is equivalent to that of a homeowner that would entrust a house sitter to protect his possessions while away. And some of you have done that. Some of you have gone away on vacation and maybe it was a family friend or even a family member. Say, hey, I want you to stay in the house. Now you can't change anything because it's my house. We don't want you changing how the carpet is or changing cable companies while we're gone. It's my house. I own the house. You just protect it. Make sure nobody breaks in. The Bradleys were telling me just the other day that their home they put up for sale in Ohio while they're down here making the transition, the move, got broken into while it was away. And so Brother Bill said, one of the things I'm praying about, thinking about doing is getting somebody just to move in there and live just to protect the house. Now, when that family moves in to live in their home, they don't release ownership or don't give it over. No, it belongs to Bill and Pam Bradley. But what that person is there to do is to protect it, to guard it, to watch over it. And that is the responsibility of the man of God. It is not my church in the sense that I own it, but God said, I am giving you the authority to protect the flock. It's not your flock, it's my flock, and I want you to watch it. I want you to protect it. And great responsibility is that. Because we will give an account for the valuable possession that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's his local church. Not only do I protect it because it's a valuable possession, but number two, I protect it because of the vicious prey of wolves. Verse 29, look at it. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. I could preach seven messages or more on that one verse right there. Thinking about when they come. Notice when they came. After Paul departed. They came at a vulnerable time. Paul said, I know as soon as I leave, as soon as I make my way to Jerusalem, there are going to be some vicious, grievous wolves, and they're going to enter in among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. They're going to try to disrupt it and destroy it and scatter it. And so he says, it's my job and your job as a pastor to protect the flock from the wolves that could come in and destroy it. There's a reason why we preach so hard against sin, and we're careful about who stands in this pulpit. We're careful about what material we put in the classrooms. We're careful who we put in leadership in this church. I mean, some of you have been attending our church for years and just now getting in the places of leadership. Why? Because there are many grievous wolves out there. And I'd rather fall on the side of safety, knowing that I have done my part to protect the flock, than just throw any old Joe that comes along into a Sunday school classroom. On a church board. But notice what he said here. Sometimes these wolves come from without. Look at it. They're going to enter in among you. Sometimes they come from without. But then he said, sometimes they come from within. Notice this next part. Also of your own selves. Do you know there's some pastors who are wolves? Don't misunderstand the context. Look at it in verse 29. Or verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. He said not only can grievous wolves come in through the sheep, through the flock, but also of your own selves. There's going to be some pastors and some men of God, so-called, and some preachers who will be wolves and they'll destroy the flock. So don't buy into this idea that when the Bible talks about wolves, it's only to the members of the church. No, it can be the preachers of the church, the pastors of the church. He said, beware of those who will come among you as wolves, not sparing the flock. He said, it's your job to protect them. And I am constantly, maybe too much, but constantly listening for the cry of a wolf. You've heard a wolf cry. You'll never forget a wolf cry. Because wolves will mess with the unity of the church. Wolves will destroy the purpose of the church. Wolves will negate the responsibility we have to move forward in the Great Commission. And so he said, support the work of the shepherd. You need to get behind the man of God. Get behind the pastor. Pray for him. Support him because he has to protect the flock. Number two, he has to lead the flock. Which the Holy Ghost, look at verse 28, hath made you overseers. The word overseers, the Greek word episkopos, which means bishop, superintendent, one who is in charge of another. And so God says, I've given you a responsibility. You're an overseer. You are to lead the flock. You are the superintendent. You're in charge of it. And so it implies here the responsibility of leading and administrating the church. And there are sometimes preachers want to take a back seat to that. I've met men and tried to counsel them and encourage them not to be so passive. And they'll say, well, I just don't want to administrate. I don't want to organize. I don't want to structure. I just want to preach, bless God. When you study the Bible, just preaching is not your only responsibility. God said you're not just to be a preacher. You're to be a pastor. To lead the flock. To administrate the flock. To structure the flock. What would you think tonight if I came in here and said, all right, from now on, I'm just going to preach. I'm not going to counsel. We're not having any activities. You won't see me on soul winning. We're not going to do anything. None of that. Well, I'm just going to preach, and that's all there is to it. You're going to think, what kind of pastor is he? Because God didn't give the pastor the responsibility to preach only. He's to oversee the flock. He's to lead the flock of God. Paul said to these Ephesian pastors, you're a pastor. You're an overseer. You're a bishop, an administrator. You're in charge of the church, and you need to lead the church. 1 Peter 5:2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Here it is again. Taking the oversight thereof. Taking charge of it. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them to have rule over you. That phrase, rule over you, means to lead, to command with authority. Who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follows. So he says, support the work of the shepherd, because they protect the flock, they lead the flock. Number three, they feed the flock. Verse 28 says, to feed the flock of God. And the pastor is to feed the flock of God with the word of God. Listen right here. He's not to feed the flock of God with his opinions. He's not to feed the flock of God with his preferences. The man of God is to feed the flock of God with the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Luke 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so he says, you're to protect the flock, you're to lead the flock, and you're to feed the flock. And it's interesting that feed comes third on the list. Why? Because many carnal Christians today, they don't want somebody to protect them, and they don't want somebody to lead them. So what do? I'm not getting fed. No, the problem is you don't like what's being served. So don't come to me and say, Pastor, I'm not getting fed. And I realize that there are some churches that is the case. I've been there and I've sat through them. Brother Eric and I were talking about this earlier. We've been to some churches after a guy got up and preached for 30 minutes. We're thinking, now where in the world was that in the Bible? You know, I've been there. I've seen that. I know that you can go and really not get fed. I understand that. But in a church like ours that preaches the Bible and challenges on the Bible and lives the Bible, we need to understand that the number one priority is not to be fed. No, it's to be protected and to be led and then be fed the Word of God. Feed the flock of God. So these responsibilities of a pastor is why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, tells us to respect the man of God. He says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Verse 13, he says, to esteem them very highly in love. Notice these next four words. Would you say them aloud with me? You're there already. Look at it. For their work's sake. It's interesting. I'm to respect the man of God, not because of what he says or what he doesn't say, but because of his work's sake. Do you ever get a point in this church where you say, I just don't like it? Then get up and go somewhere else. But respect the position of the pastor and the man of God enough that you're not going to cause a stink about it. If you're visiting with us tonight, I want you to know we don't have any stinking going on, only from the left side of the auditorium. It does get a little smelly on the left side of the auditorium. But I want you to help you with something. Sometimes we respect people by how they make us feel. Sometimes we look at President Obama and we say, well, you know, I respect him. And you need to. But just because you don't follow him, and you don't support his agenda, does not give you the right to disrespect him. That's hard. I'm not preaching politics tonight. I'm just using him as an illustration because sometimes in our churches, we make decisions based upon how they make us feel. And so I'd respect him better if he would change his policy on this and change his policy. And we do the same thing to preachers. Well, I'd respect Brother Levier better if he wasn't from Canada. I'd respect him better if he wasn't a Boston Red Sox fan. I don't think he is, but I wouldn't have had him as a missionary if he was. And that's honestly how we do. We put our level of respect based upon how people make us feel. Paul said, your level of respect and loyalty and support should be because of who they are. Pastor, support their work. Number three, I've got to hurry through, and I've gone way too long. Number three. Encourage the weight of the shepherd. Encourage the weight of the shepherd. I'm going to come back to verses 31 and 32 in a moment, but August 1st, 2010, the New York Times wrote this in an article. Members of the clergy now suffer from obesity, hypertension, and depression at rates higher than most Americans. The last decade, their use of antidepressants has risen with their life expectancy having fallen. I read these statistics in a book that I have read in the last year to kind of help me called Leading on Empty. And the book Leading on Empty points out some of the things that pastors go through that only really pastors understand. It gave these statistics. 25% of pastors don't know where to turn when they have a family or personal conflict. 25% of pastors' wives see their husbands' work schedule as a source of conflict for their family. 47% of pastors and their spouses are suffering from burnout, frantic schedules, and or unrealistic schedules. 50% feel unable to meet the needs of the job. Just quite frankly, they feel like they can't do what's demanded of them by the people. 56% of the pastor's wives say that they have no close friends. 70% of pastors do not have someone they consider a close friend. 80% of pastors say that they have insufficient time with their spouse. 90% of pastors work more than 65 hours a week. 1,500 pastors leave their ministries each month due to burnout, conflict, or moral failure. Clergy have the second highest divorce rate among all professions. Doctors, lawyers, and clergy have the most problems statistically with drug abuse and suicide. The weight of the shepherd. Now, why does the weight get heavy? Because, number one here, the burden of the ministry. Verse 31, therefore watch and remember, Paul said, that by a space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He acknowledged the burden of the ministry by saying, every night, every day, I ministered unto you with tears. And let me say, there are often moments in any preacher or any pastor or any missionary's life where you're serving amidst the burden of tears. Charles Spurgeon said, the ministry is a matter which wears the brain, strains the heart, drains out the life of a man if he attends to it as he should. The demand of time and the urgency of spiritual nurturing, the weight of counseling, the pressure to excel are all burdens that add to the weight of ministry. There's times I'll come home at night, and I've not really ever shared this with anyone publicly in a setting like this, but I came home the wrong way. Now, I'm not trying to throw a pity party. I just want you to see inside the heart of a shepherd. I came home the wrong way one night, and I wasn't talking to nobody. I didn't talk to anybody during supper. I didn't talk to anybody after supper. Finally, it's about time to go to bed, and my wife is pretty peeved at me because I ain't saying nothing. Hey, you know how the routine goes. What's wrong with you? What do we say? Nothing. But my wife, and God bless her for it, she is very persistent at her nothings. It's not enough to say nothing. No, what's wrong with you? I said, I'm fine. Well, something wrong with you. About 2 hours of something being wrong with you, I think I cried like I'd never cried before in front of my wife. I said, you don't know what I've been through today. I said, I'm sorry if I had to bring this home. I got a nasty email because of something I did. After the email, I had a couple march into my office and tell me that if I didn't help them, they were leaving each other. Then I got a phone call from one of our members that were away on travel pouring out the most devastating news that you want to hear. And then on top of all that, there's some internal struggles that I'm dealing with. I said, I'm just having one of those days where I just don't want to do it anymore. I'm tired. I said, I'm sorry if I don't talk. I'm sorry if I seem to be quiet. And then you know how ladies get. They're sobbing and crying. And it was all to just say what Paul was saying here. If you do the job, the ministry, the way God wants you to do, you're going to carry some weight. There's going to be some burdens. And then on top of that, you're going to have the family burdens. The family stress. How are we going to pay for this? How are we going to get here? What are we going to do about that in-law? But then I love verse 32, the building up of God's Word. Look at it with me. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. He said, with the burden of ministry, he reminded these pastors of what will help him. It's the Word of grace that's able to build you up. And I want to encourage you tonight that when you get the burden of life and the burden of finances and the burden of family issues and the burden of money and the burden of career, when it seems like the weight of the world is on your shoulders and nobody can build you up and nobody can lift you up, Paul said, hey, you go to the Word of grace, and the Word of grace is able to build you up in a moment of heaven. Heavy burden. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful it's able to strengthen us in the midst of dangers. It's there to strengthen us when we're discouraged. It's there to strengthen us when we're exposed to things that we never dreamed we'd be exposed to. Paul said, hey, yeah, I warned you every day, every night with tears, but it was the Word of God that built me up and strengthened me and encouraged me and helped me to keep going forward. And that truth can be applied to every born-again believer here tonight. When the weight of life gets too big of a load, you just go to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. And it would do some of you good to highlight that phrase and underline it, because some of you are going through amounts of pressure tonight, and the weight is heavy, and the load is very difficult to carry. But the Word of His grace, I'm talking about the Word of God, walking with God, the truth of God, is that which is able to build you up and strengthen you and encourage you as you carry that weight in this life. He said, encourage the work or the weight of the shepherd. Here's the last thing. Follow the wisdom of the shepherd. Follow the wisdom of the shepherd. I know I've preached way too long tonight, but let me give you these couple of things before we close. In these final verses of the chapter, in his speech, he gives the pastors five bits of wisdom regarding their life and ministry. The truth be told, in these last verses, verses 33 through 38, what he's saying is directed strictly toward pastors. But I don't believe for one moment they are limited to pastors. I believe all five of these things that I'm going to share with you is not only things that pastors should do, but wisdom that we should all. And so what do? We are to pray for the walk of the shepherd, and we are to support the work of the shepherd, and we're to encourage the weight of the shepherd. When he looks burdened, when he looks down, don't add to the weight. Encourage and pray and build up through the Word of God. But then follow the wisdom of the shepherd. Follow the wisdom of the shepherd. Five things he says to do. Number one, don't be greedy. That's some good wisdom, isn't it? He says, don't be greedy. Look at verse number 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. We could probably rewrite that verse here in the 21st century to say this. I have coveted no man's house. I've coveted no man's Toyota Tundra. I have coveted no man's 60-inch plasma screen TV. I have coveted no man's job, no man's bank account. I have coveted nothing that any man had. What he's saying is, don't be greedy. We challenge you, Christian, don't be greedy. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul told preachers, and specifically Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they've erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He simply said, don't be greedy. Number two, work hard. Now understand, he's telling the pastors this. This hits home in my heart. He's saying, Jonathan, don't be greedy. Jonathan, work hard. Verse number 34, the Bible says, yea, yourselves know that these hands, Paul said, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. What he's saying is, I've never been greedy and I've always worked hard. Our church may never be the largest church in town. Our church may never grow to receive accolades in our movement or But God didn't call me necessarily the pastor of the biggest church. God didn't call me to win awards for our church. He called me just to work hard. Now, I'll go ahead and tell you right now, I apologize, I'm not the smartest pastor you've probably ever met. I'm not the greatest orator. I don't have the best ideas. That's why I go to meetings like I did last week, because I don't know anything about anything. I go and I suck up some ideas and bring it all together. And I wish you had a better pastor that you could follow and get behind. I'm telling this church probably do a whole lot more if somebody else was in charge. But I promise you one thing. I may not know a lot, but I'm going to work hard.
I challenge our staff to work hard. I think one of the biggest blows you could ever send our staff or myself is that we don't work hard. I believe we do work hard. Something God's called us to do. And though we may not be the greatest, the most fashionable or the fancy, we're going to be people who work hard. And you should be people who work hard. Don't be greedy in your life and don't be lazy. Work hard for what God has placed in your life. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word, who work hard in the word. For the scripture saith that thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer, the worker, the one who works hard with his hands is worthy of his reward. He said, work hard, fellows. Number three, give generously. Give generously. I never as a pastor ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. You listening? If I'm going to challenge you to give the missions, you better believe I'm going to sacrifice to give the missions. I'm asking you to give in this vision offering so we can expand this parking and buy these 3 acres. You better believe I'm trying to come up with ways to get some money too. He's saying, work hard, don't be greedy, and give generously. By the way, giving is a heart decision, not an economic decision. We didn't base what we were going to give in this year's vision offering based upon how much we were making. We based what we were going to give, what God put on our heart. And though I still don't know, we've accumulated some of it. I've got about half of it, I think, right now. I'm not really sure where the other half's going to come from. But that's okay. God puts it on your heart. He's going to supply it, and He wants you to give it generously. Giving is not an economic problem. It's a heart problem. Give generously, said. Number four, pray with others. He said, follow the wisdom of the pastor. Don't be greedy. Work hard. Give generously. Pray with others. I got my corner over here before church started and over here and prayed. And I challenge you to do that. I hope you have been. I hope you've not been slack in that commitment with your prayer partner, whether you're doing it in your seat or up here at the front. Verse 36 says, and when they had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed with them. Oh, Paul prayed and met with those other leaders and they prayed together. I want to encourage you to make it a habit of regularly praying with others. We're trying to do this in our monthly prayer partners with our Wednesday night prayer meeting that we're having at the beginning of every month. You need to do that regularly. You need to pray with others. Seek opportunities to pray with your pastor. You're too busy. I'm never too busy to pray. I don't want to wait in the line. I'll wait for you. Some of the most encouraging moments to me is when people say, can I pray with you? Had this happen twice last week. I needed it. Brother Lee Fitzgerald is so good at this. He's out of town this week. He's not here. But Brother Lee Fitzgerald just grabbed me out of the blue on Sunday morning. The preacher, I'm going to pray with you. He don't even give me a chance to respond. He just grabs my hand, puts his arm around me, and just starts praying. I believe it was last Wednesday night before we left for the trip. I'd have been up here, and like I normally do on Wednesday nights, I spend usually about 30 minutes after church praying with people who want prayer. And Brother Brent came up to me and said, Pastor, and I figured it's time to pray. We've been praying together every Wednesday night probably for a good 6 months now, especially through Jennifer's chemotherapy and her cancer. But when I thought he was coming to me for me to pray with him, he came to me and said, can I pray with you? I said, I'd love that. I just let him pray with me. Paul was challenging those pastors to pray with their people. I think it's important that not only I pray with you, you pray with me. We pray together. And then here's the last thing, love people. Love people. Look at verse 37. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. I want nobody to come kissing me tonight, all right? You can love me without kissing me, all right? Sorrowing, most of all, look at this, verse 38. Sorrowing for the words which he spake that they should see his face no more. I want to tell you what, it's obvious by the reaction of these Ephesian pastors that there was a great bond formed between Paul and them. They were sorrowing when he said, I'm moving on. But yet, this was a very emotional time. There was crying, hugging, and in their day, kissing. Why? They loved their pastor, and the pastor loved them. The greatest joy in my life, outside of being the husband to Kathleen and the dad to Kate, is being pastor to Laurel Baptist Church. It's not a job for me. I love what I do. And I love the people that we have. And I just want to encourage you to love people. They may not look like you, dress like you. They may talk French Canadian. They may talk Gastonian. They may be from the north, the south. They may be white. They may be black. They may have their hair bald. They may look like a mop. But look right here. You can love everybody. It's sad that many churches are known for their fighting, their bickering, their splitting, and their fussing. When Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Your love one to another. When Paul gave his resignation, said it's been a wonderful 3 years. God's calling me to go to Jerusalem. It was a heart-wrenching service because of the bond of love. Will you follow the wisdom of the pastor? Don't be greedy. Work hard. Give generously. Pray with others. And love people. I hope tonight you've been able to see inside the heart of a pastor. How you can better help me. Pray for me. Pray for my wife. Pray for our family. We're not perfect. And I hope this don't discourage you too much. We're never going to be perfect. Support me. Lee, Ron, some of you will remember this. I ain't been pastor here 6 months. Invited my dad to preach here. He stood up in front of our church. He said, I'm just going to let all y'all know right now. This young boy has flaws. He's going to do some things you don't like. He's going to mess up over and over again. But support him. And you've done that. Over and over again. Encourage me. I may not ever stand up, and this is one of them rare messages. You probably won't hear this for another 5 years again, unless we get back to the book of Acts. You may never hear me stand up in the pulpit and say, I need you to encourage me. But sometimes I just need you to encourage me. Sometimes I don't need the email of how I didn't do something right. Sometimes I don't need the phone call how I missed your anniversary. Sometimes it's not a bad day to say there was no more paydays left when you got to the back door. Just encourage us.